Good morning. Good to be here. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be here with you. And we're glad that you're here. And we've come to meet with you today. You're the one who we need. You're the one who satisfies. If we will be touched by you today, we will have something wonderful happen to us. We believe it's your will to do that every time we come here, and really every day of our life. Do you want to touch us and speak to us? I just give to you my words here, my thoughts. Lord, I pray that you could be the teacher today. Pray you inspired this word. I pray that you would now speak it through me. And I confess my need. I don't trust my own wisdom, Lord, but I trust you. So bless each one now and further your kingdom purposes this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, where's the men? Looks a lot less on this side than it does on that side. Well, praise the Lord for another beautiful day. And this message I'd like to speak about is probably most of you or maybe all of you know, we're planning to have a elder ordination in just a few weeks. So I'd like to give a message today on the qualifications for an elder. And we want to look at what does God say. And we want to be in prayer about who is God calling at this time. And one thing we want to keep in mind is that these qualifications are not just for elders. They're actually what we should all be striving for all men and women. And but God says that there's certain things that those who are going to lead need to have. We should all be striving for it. We should all be, you know, seeking God to become more like Jesus. So we want to take a look at that. By God's grace, we'll be spending most of the time in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But the first thing I want to look at, just hold your page there with your finger, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, Timothy was a young man, probably in his 20s, that Paul took with him on his missionary journeys. And then he left him in certain places. He left him in Ephesus. And that's where he wrote 1 Timothy to him, was while he was in Ephesus, as I understand it. But he was a helper, a worker with Paul. And Paul gave these, what they call the pastoral epistles, you know, to us in his writings to this young man, this young leader. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's the first thing I want to look at is for an elder is they must be a faithful man. You know, Paul said to Timothy, "What I've told you, find a faithful man and commit that to them who then they'll be able to teach other people also." And that's really the story of how the gospel came down to us. It's through faithful men, faithful women who the word was committed to, they kept it, and they passed it on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. That's how the gospel has continued all these years. God has found faithful men, and I like how it says it, who shall be able. You know, the first thing God's looking for is faithfulness, not ability. He said, he didn't say find an able man who we hope will be faithful. He said, find a faithful man who shall be able. And I believe that means there's something that happens from God to make people able. He equips faithful people to be able. And he says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." Why? "Because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." So the number one thing is faithfulness. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least shall what?
Be faithful in much."
He shall be faithful in that which is much. If you're not faithful in the little things, are you going to be faithful with something big? Jesus said no. And we all know that from our experience. No, the person who's faithful in that little thing, we think of David, you know, he was faithful in the little thing, just taking care of some sheep on the hillside. But he didn't run away when that lion came. He didn't run away when that bear came. He risked his own life and he killed them both with his hands or with whatever he had. So God's looking for, and you know, I believe when God saw that man, he saw this young guy, and here he is, just a boy who's risking his neck for what? Some sheep. Just some sheep. I believe heaven took notice of that and said, "There's a faithful man. We could use him." And we know the story. God did use him. He made him able to take on Goliath. So first thing we need to look for is faithfulness. The abilities can come and will come with God's anointing and his blessing and his favor. So what this tells us, first of all, is godly character is what's supreme, not gifts. I mean, Samson was a very gifted man, right? But he's not going to be the elder of your church, right? He wouldn't fit the bill for that. And God, even today, he uses some Christians. He gives them certain ability or anointing that to do certain things in miraculous ways, you might say. But they're not necessarily ones that should be, you know, the elder of a church, the overseer of a church. Godly character is supreme, not necessarily spiritual gifts. God gives gifts and makes us able, makes faithful people able. Who can we as believers look at and say, you know, he's a good example of what a Christian should be like and can be like? You know, really, that's what we want our elders to be, isn't it? We want to look at them and say, they're a good example. Their life is a testimony of what a godly person should be. And, you know, is he faithful in his home? Is he faithful in his work, his business or his work? Is he faithful in his relationships? Is he faithful in his character? That's the most important thing. And, you know, that's the one thing that in our home school, that's the one thing we've tried to stress. Yes, we want to do well with reading and writing and math. But you know what's most important? It's character. Character is what makes people a success or not in God's sight. And even in the world, in a sense, you know, even worldly companies, they're looking for people who've got character, people who are honest, hardworking, you know, diligent, faithful. So that's just a little extra side note there, but character is really what we're after. It should be for our children. Sometimes we need to lay aside the books and say, okay, we got a problem here. And we do this, you know. It's not time for math. It's time for character development. It's time to have a time out. It's time to talk about what we're doing and how we're acting. So God is looking for a faithful man who shall be able. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now, I'd just like to say something about this word bishop. The word bishop is sort of like the word baptize. Baptize is not a word, an English word. It's actually a Greek word that's brought into the English language. Bishop is one of those kind of words. And I don't want to get into why they translated that or whatever, but the point is, does bishop mean anything to you? What does bishop mean to you? What do you think of when you think of bishop? You know what I think of? I think of when I was a young boy, the bishop was the guy who had on a big pointed hat and a fancy robe. That was the bishop. Religious people have taken the term bishop and made it be like a super big shot Christian. Well, that's not what this is. This word here means overseer. It means someone who watches over. Literally, that's what the word means. It's the same, actually, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the words bishop, elder, overseer, pastor, and shepherd are basically synonymous. They're referring to the elder. That's it. There are different ways of describing that ministry, you know. It's a shepherding ministry. It's a overseeing ministry, watching over. It's one, basically, it's someone who watches over the flock. I mean, let's make it real simple. A church needs shepherds who watch over the flock. And that's what we're looking for when we're looking for an elder. So, the first qualification here. A bishop and overseer, then, must be blameless. Does that mean this guy needs to be perfect? No, if it does, then we should all just pack it up right now, right? We don't have any perfect people here. But it means he should be blameless. It means he should be above reproach, his life. That nobody can make major, you know, accusations against him, some glaring need in his life, some big problem that everybody knows about, you know. There can't be that. That's really what it's saying. All of us, if you look close enough under a microscope, you know, if you follow me around all day long, you're going to find some thing about me where I'm, you know, not as consistent as I should be, or I'm, you know, I don't measure up to the highest standard of Jesus Christ. I'm working on it. But that's not what it says here. Being blameless, it means he's, you know, above reproach. There's no glaring need in their life or their occupation or their home or their marriage that would cause a bad testimony or to be not a good example to the flock. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 12, you know, Timothy, like I said, he was a young man. He's probably in his 20s, very young man. But he was a faithful man and God was using him mightily. He said, "Let no man despise your youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And that's really what we're looking for in our elders, is people that can be an example. That we can look at and say, you know what, I want to follow him as he follows Jesus. All right, that's blameless. Next, the husband of one wife. No polygamous or divorced and remarried person is qualified to be an elder in God's church. And maybe you even wonder why he even put that in there. You know, I mean, sometimes I do, why did you even have to say that? Well, this was in Ephesus that Timothy was. Ephesus was a very heathen place. You might remember they burned all their magic books there when the gospel came. They were worth 50,000 pieces of silver, over $1 million of their magic books. These were heathen people who worshipped, you know, heathen gods. I don't doubt that they had polygamous people and all kinds of bad situations that they had to deal with and work through. And he wanted to make it clear that, you know, they may not be an elder. I like how other people have said it that I've heard before. You know, maybe to us it might come home closer if we would say he's a one-woman man. His eyes aren't roving. He's not looking for anything else. He's satisfied with his wife. He has and another way to say this is there's a solid marriage. You know, there's a solid foundation. When you're in the ministry, your marriage gets tested. There's pressures that come upon you. There's accusations. There's, you know, sometimes we don't do things right. And we, you know, we have to apologize and we have to receive criticism. And we don't want to put somebody in who doesn't have a solid marriage that can stand those storms of life, those tests. That's something I see there. We want to, you know, we need men whose marriage is solid, because even solid marriages get tested and through some of the pressures that come against us. I think I'll stop with that. Next is vigilant. These next two words, vigilant and sober, they're kind of similar. Actually, they both are translated sober in different places, the same words. And the way I best understood it was, vigilant is sober in the sense of being aware of what's going on around. Like drunk people, they're not aware of what's happening around them, right? And so when it says here, be vigilant, it means somebody who's watching, who's aware of his surroundings. That's what we want in an overseer, someone who's watching over, somebody who's able to notice what's happening. How's this person doing? How's that person doing? What's happening here in the congregation? What is the Spirit of God doing? What's going on? So vigilant is somebody who's aware. They're circumspect. They're looking all around. We need that if we're going to have someone watch over us. Then sober is sober in the sense of having self-control. Literally, it means sound of mind. You know, like a drunk person, they're out of control. Someone who's really drunk, they can't control themselves. They say things they regret. They do things that are bad. And here it means someone who has self-control, who's not out of control. They're sound in mind. Here's one that I found that somebody wrote in a commentary about this. They said they're moderate as to opinion or passion. You know, they're not a wild man. He's got way out, crazy, extreme passion. And there's a moderateness about them. Remember all these qualities when we think about, okay, the job of an overseer is to watch over. There's a flock. There's a flock of God's people who need to be watched over. Why do we need to be watched over? There's wolves. There's false teachers. And in our day, there's plenty of those, you know, all over the place. There's hurts that come. There's lambs that get wounded, get hurt, that need to be doctored. There's many needs that need to be taken care of. That's what the position of elders, that's what we're supposed to do, is to shepherd, watch over, care for, of good behavior. That word of good behavior didn't mean a lot to me when I first read that. It seems just too general. Like, well, okay, good behavior. Well, sure, we're all supposed to be good behavior, right? So I looked into it a little bit more, and actually it's a very interesting word. It comes from the word cosmos. The word is cosmos or something like that. The root word is cosmos. What it's actually saying is look for someone who has a well-ordered life. You know, when the cosmos is the universe, everything's orderly, isn't it? You have all the planets doing their orbits. You have everything in its place. It works like clockwork. That's what God's saying about having a well-behaved, or how did it say it there, of good behavior. He's saying somebody who's got a well-ordered life. They're composed, they're calm and in control of their emotions. They're not tending to agitation, anger, or fear. Somebody who leads, the Amplified Bible, it says somebody who leads an orderly and disciplined life. Okay, if someone's going to be an overseer for the church, and their life is kind of a mess, you know, everything's disorderly, everything's out of whack, it's not going to work very well, is it? I mean, what's the church going to be like? Right? The church is only like our leaders, and, you know, if my life is a wreck and a disorderly mess, I can't do anything different, you know, in the church. It just will follow me there. So it's saying, you know, find someone whose life is in order. Maybe we put it that way. I think we can all relate to that. Whose life is in order. Next one. Find somebody. He must be someone who's given to hospitality. I think we can see why that's important. If we consider watching over the flock, we need to have people over sometimes, right? We need to be able to, it's not just coming to church on Sunday morning. I mean, you can't tell a whole lot really on Sunday, can you? But when we see, you know, when we have hospitality, when we have people over, we open our home to each other, God says that's a quality that's needed for an elder. Someone who's fond of strangers and who enjoys opening their home to others, who doesn't mind interacting with people. They're given to hospitality. And they're apt to teach. And this thing about being apt to teach, as I look into it, I don't think it's what I'm doing right now, as I understand it. It's not saying that somebody needs to teach, needs to be good at teaching everybody, like, or preaching. The reason I say that, look at one page over. It says in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Okay, that tells me that there's some that don't do that. There's some elders that oversee, watch over, but they don't necessarily do it from the pulpit, you know, in that type of teaching. But every elder must be able to teach. And that's a different thing. You know, Paul said he taught them publicly and from house to house. Okay, I found this very good exposition of this. I'd like to read it. It says, "God calls all elders to rule, to shepherd, to oversee, to watch out for, and to care for the church. The elders' rule and all that goes with it, in its very nature, involves teaching. That is why Scripture requires an elder must be skillful in teaching. To rule over the people of God is not merely to set the times of meeting, but more importantly, to encourage and exhort God's people to believe and live according to the Bible, and to warn and convict those who stray of their error. That requires skill in teaching the people privately with patience and gentleness. The elders must see to it that the congregation not only hears the public preaching and teaching of God's word, but also lives in obedience to God's word. That requires skill in teaching. An elder must be able to discern false teachings, whether by his own minister or by others, both inside and outside the church. He must be able to stop them with the truth of God's word. He must be able to teach the people how their ideas contradict Scripture. An elder should be able to give biblical counsel to the people in matters of faith and life." So you can see that this type of ministry is much better suited on the one-on-one level. Or I should say, is essential to have that as well as. It's just not enough to hear a preaching, a sermon. As elders, we have to come alongside. We have to teach privately. We have to instruct. And so every elder has to be able to do that. But I think we can do a disservice if we expect or require every elder to preach. Because the Bible says that not every elder does that. And, you know, if that's something that we require as being, you know, you can't be an elder if you can't preach, I think we're missing what the Bible's saying. Because you can be, you can teach and watch over and guide the flock in these other ways as well. So, you know, let's not put it in just one box. All right, apt to teach. Next one, not given to wine. To not stay near wine or any other substance, I'm putting that in, or any other substance that can impair their judgment, not given to excess. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink wine. I don't want to, and I don't think it's, yeah, I do that because I think it's wise. But when my brother asked me, you know, the other week, what does the Bible say about it? I had to tell them, you know, the Bible doesn't forbid it, but the Bible does say this. And obviously, someone who's going to be leading God's people and watching over, we need to have all our senses and faculties. And there's no place for bondages of fleshly things, whether it be wine or whether it be any other thing. So it's somebody who's, you know, again, he's under control. He's not ruled by the flesh. No striker. That's pretty clear, right? We know what striking is. Can't be somebody who hits other people. Well, I don't know if anybody here does that. I hope nobody does. To me, that takes on more meaning when I think of we can hit with other things too, can't we? We can hit with our words. In fact, you can hit a lot harder with your words than you can with your fist. Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words might kill me. You know, curses and things that people put on you. A striker. Somebody who uses their hand or their words to hit other people. God says you can't be an elder. You can't be like that. You got to be someone who's calm. You got to be somebody who's, you know, low key, not who gets ramped up and who's ready to go for it. Let's fight. Somebody, not somebody who loves a good fight. Look at 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You know, if you're a striker, you might be able to knock out that person or knock down that argument or knock down that fallacy in their life, but are you going to be the one who's able to meekly instruct them and bring them out of the snare of the devil? Probably not. They'll just feel like they got beat up. I think that's a beautiful description of the servant of the Lord. He must not strive. He's not supposed to be somebody who's arguing, striving, fighting, but be gentle to all men. And here's that apt to teach. You see how that apt to teach fits in here? He's not talking about a sermon right now, is he? He's saying, no, he's going to teach this brother who opposes himself, doesn't realize it, but he's opposing himself, he's got this issue or whatever it is. He's going to meekly instruct him that God peradventure will give him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, next one. Let's go back there to 1 Timothy 3. God says that he can't be greedy of filthy lucre. Does anybody know what filthy lucre is? Anybody use that word recently? Not greedy of filthy lucre, as I understand it, it means not greedy of shameful gain. Of gaining something in his life in a manner that's shameful or filthy or dishonest. It's not just talking about money either. Somebody who wants to acquire money or possessions in a dishonest way, that's greedy of filthy lucre. Somebody who uses dishonest means to get their own way. Okay, just to manipulate things in a dishonest way so they can get their way. That's the same thing. And somebody whose primary goal is to get honor, prestige, power, etc., rather than God's glory is another application of that. So is this individual, are they totally honest? Would they not consider lowering the standard one iota if they could get some gain from it? That's really what I think it's saying here. They're upright and honest. They wouldn't take any shameful gain if it was offered to them. And then it says, but. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. But patient. That word means gentle, moderate, appropriate. It's the opposite of abrasive, caustic, or oppressive. You know, someone who's not harsh, they're gentle. The servant of the Lord must be gentle. There it is. Must be patient, willing to wait for that money, willing to, you know, let God take care of that desire for prestige or that desire for some position or for some opportunity. I think that's why it says, but patient. It's a meek person. When I see somebody like that, somebody who says things like this, and has this attitude, God's going to have to open the door for me. I'm going to trust God for that. I have this vision, I have this dream, I have this plan, I have this desire. But I'm looking to God to make a way for me. That's totally different than the man who wants the filthy lucre, who's going to, I got to make this thing happen. I got to manipulate it. I got to drum it up or make it happen any way I can. No, somebody who's meek. Okay, and then another, there's two more knots here. Not a brawler. Not somebody who's given to disputes, quarrels, and strife. A peaceable man who can swallow insults and injury with a meek and humble attitude. Guess what? In the ministry, sometimes you get insulted. Sometimes you get misunderstood. Sometimes people call you bad names. It doesn't work very well if you're a guy who's a brawler, who's going to fight back. I can give it just as good as they can, maybe better. God says that's not what we want for our elder. Not somebody who likes to ramp up, you know, conversations and discussions and with supercharged words, you know. Let's ramp this thing up. Let's make it really intense. That's not what God wants. No, he wants someone who can ramp it down, calm it down. Hey, let's look at this. Let's relax here. You know, and this is really the life of Christ, isn't it? I mean, he was called a devil. Did he get flip out on people? No. He was called all kinds of things. He was called a drunkard and a glutton. But he took it, and he was not a brawler. This is the life of Jesus. Oh, that all of us would be like that. When we are assaulted, when we are maligned, when we are misunderstood, when people come to us with something, that we would have that composure of heart and life that can just say nothing, maybe, and take it, or give a word of blessing in spite of the cursing. That's what God says you want for an overseer. All right, then we want someone who is not, the last knot here, not covetous. How can you tell if somebody's covetous? How many of you think you can tell if somebody's covetous? Raise your hand. How many? Okay, not many people think you can tell. Well, God just told us we should find out if somebody is. How many people think God would tell us to do something that we can't do? Raise your hand. Okay. We got to think this thing through a little bit. God says there must be a way to tell if somebody is covetous. Now, I think we need to be careful, because covetous largely is what happens in here, right? And somebody can be covetous and you might not know it. Isn't that true? I think what the Lord is saying here is, well, I'm not sure exactly what he's saying. But he's saying we got to watch out for this thing. You know what I thought of? This is what I thought of. Do they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Isn't that, that's what Jesus said in that whole passage there in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about money. At the end of it all, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what I want to see. I want to see a man that when he makes his decisions about matters of money, he makes his decisions about where he's going to work, how many hours he's going to work, what kind of house he's going to live in, what kind of car he's going to drive, what kind of standard of living he's going to have. What determines the decision is seeking first God's kingdom. I think that's what it means. In other words, some people say, well, I got to work 60 hours a week. Why? Well, I got to pay the mortgage. Okay, so the reason that we got to work 60 hours a week is because I have to pay the mortgage. Well, did somebody put that mortgage on you? Or did you choose that mortgage? You see what I'm saying? Take it back to the very beginning. Who chose that? And I think that that's the standard that God wants for every one of us, is not just to make decisions based on the world around us. The world around us is messed up. The world around us is in bondage to money. No, make every decision based on what does God want for my life? Or what do I need in order to serve God with what He's called me to do? That's very different than I want to live to this standard of living. I think I should have this type of house or this type of car or whatever those things are. I think that's important to look at. And I think that's, to me, that's the best way I can apply this scriptural screen of finding an elder. Is that the way they live their life? Do they seek first the kingdom? Or do they... are other things number one? This is the thing that determines all. In other words, we could say it this way. What is the thing, the final thing in the end that sets off this whole chain of my life? Is it the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit? Is that the end thing that everything else flows from? Or is there something else here that if I honestly look at it, if I honestly assess it, I would have to say, this thing is here and God is maybe here. God says that we must be able to somehow tell if a man is covetous, because He said that an elder cannot be that. How do they deal with money? We don't know each other maybe that well. I don't know, I certainly don't know all of you that well. Some of you I do know. Some of you I know that's the way you live. And praise God for that. All right, let's move on. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is a very key one here. The proving ground for church leaders is the home. I mean, a church leader doesn't have to be married necessarily, although, you know, it sounds like that's the norm here, as Paul put it, for being an elder, an overseer. And there's plenty of other places that single men serve better in. The proving ground. And I'd like to, you know, I was thinking about it yesterday. When I was a new Christian, or I should say when I was newly married, I wasn't a new Christian. Laura and I, we had like, you know, Hannah and Sarah were only children. We had like two children, two little girls. And we talked about it. We really believed that we were pastors. Like, this is our flock. We even wrote that to friends, and we had a newsletter, and we would write that, you know, this is our flock. And I didn't know that I would ever be a pastor of a church, but to me that was very real. I am a pastor. I'm overseeing two little girls right now. And I would commend that to every man here. You are an overseer. You are. That's what a father is, right? Part of the job. To oversee, watch over, make sure everything's okay. Make sure they're doing well. Make sure the needs are met. Make sure they're prospering. Make sure there's nothing, you know, bugging them that they're hung up on, that they, you know, need help with. Every one of us, fathers and mothers, we should view our family as a little flock that God gave us. And our job is to watch over that flock. And that's where I learned how to be a pastor, really, I think. You know, before I got married, I've shared this story before, but I heard this preacher one time who was an older fellow. He had, I don't know, was it nine children? He had nine children, which to me seemed like an impossible amount. Like, just, that's crazy. And he was this wonderful preacher. He was in his 70s. And my question for him after the service, I went up to him privately and I said, "Hey, I got this one question." I said, "You know, I heard you had all these children, you know, 9 children. I said, "How did you find time to study for the ministry?" Because that's what I was thinking. And he said, "My family was the greatest help I ever had in my ministry." Then he sort of gave me a little, not a rebuke, but a little reality check. He said, "You know, people think that training for the ministry is going to a seminary somewhere separated far off in you know, beautiful surroundings and studying the Bible." He said, "That's not seminary." He said, "Where you learn spiritual reality is in life. My home," he said, "taught me more than anything ever taught me." That encouraged me. And, you know, the rest is history. We ended up having more children. And I can say the same thing. That has blessed me and enabled me more than anything else to learn how to minister to people, learn how to help people. I'm still learning. So, okay, the proving ground for church leaders is the home. It says here, with all gravity. And what does that mean? As I studied into that, when I hear the word gravity, I think of more of like grave. Sort of sober, tough. But actually, that's not what it's saying there. It's not talking about a drill sergeant. It's talking about someone who leads in a way that causes others to follow due to their desire to honor you. That's really what it's saying. The Amplified Bible, it says, keeping his children under control with true dignity, commanding their respect in every way and keeping them respectful. That's what God says. With true dignity. Someone who's honorable. You know, people can follow some people because they're afraid of them. But the highest form of following is because you honor them, you respect them. You actually look at them and you say, "You know, I really trust you. I think you're, I want to follow you." That's what God's talking about here. And yes, sometimes we have to be tough. Sometimes we have to be those things. But it's more of a, God's wanting an honor. And we just heard about that last week, honor, the importance of honor. That's not a little thing. And I just wanted to say this morning, parents, mom, dad, no dishonor towards you should be allowed in your home. Dad, if your children are dishonoring their mother, you're failing. That's your job to say, "You can't do that. You may not dishonor." And same thing for wives. If your children are dishonoring your husband, you have to intervene. You have to say, "No, you can't do that." No, not angry, not worked up, but just simply, "No, you can't do that. That's dishonor." Mom and dad are the ones, we're the ones who set that honor in our home. And if there's dishonor happening, it's a bad recipe for trouble. And it's not going to turn out well. We're looking for someone who's got honor in his home, whose children honor him. And because isn't that really what we want in church? I don't want you to, you know, you don't want to follow me because I'm mean or tough or you want to follow me because you think I'm following Christ and I'm worthy to be followed, right? That's the highest form of following that we want to have. One of the challenges that we have as in the ministry is our home. You know, being a PK, everybody knows what a PK is? Preacher's kid? That's not an easy thing. Okay, because you just have a different experience, okay? People look at you more, people expect more of you. And it's not an easy thing. And so, you know, we don't want to put somebody in that position where that home is not a solid situation, because there's going to be pressures come against. There's going to be criticisms come against. There's going to be challenges that they have to face, like it or not. I mean, I don't think it's just or it's fair, maybe, but it just seems to be the way it is. And I think we should all do our part to try to not have that happen, you know, because that can be a destructive thing. But that's something to consider. And I think that's one of the reasons why God said someone who's has their children under control, with true dignity, commending their respect in every way and keeping them respectful. Because we don't want to have casualties. We don't want there to be problems. We want our leaders to prosper. Okay. Not a novice. Somebody who's new, a new convert, a neophyte. Is actually the Greek word, neophyte. That's the word. We even use that word some. They can't be a neophyte. They can't be somebody new. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. So what I see there, you know, remember, Ephesians, there was a young church. How old was this church when Paul wrote to them? They probably, all the converts were probably less than 2 years in the Lord, I'm guessing. But what I see there is somebody who has a history with God. Somebody who's been through some breaking. Somebody who's learned to some degree that there's no good thing in me, that is to say, in my flesh. Someone who's a new convert, you know, we can have a lot of self-confidence. We can be pretty sure. We can have a lot of gifts even. But there's a trap there, and it's a snare of the devil. Can happen when somebody gets put in too soon. And so I see, you know, the need to have somebody who's been has been broken to some degree. I mean, God's breaking all of us all the time, I believe. But there was a time in my life where I wasn't broken. God brought me through a very painful experience of years of sickness and of feeling like nothing was working out and my life was just not going anywhere. That worked in me a brokenness to some degree anyway. I'm not going to say here I'm totally there, but it did change my life. And I realized that I don't have what it takes and that I need God. And I think that's what we're looking for here, somebody who's got that type of a history with God. They've learned, they've walked with God, they've learned some things. And you don't have to be 50 years old to have that. You know, we've said we're asking really for somebody in their 20s or 30s, unless God leads otherwise, but you can be in your 20s and have that. You don't have to be 50. All right, having a good report with outsiders. Their business dealings, their neighborhood, a good reputation. That can be a real problem for the church if our leader is somebody that the community out there says, yeah, I know how he does his business. Or I know, you know, yeah, we don't want any skeletons in the closet, you know. And I'm not sure why in the deacon qualifications it talks about the wives, how that their wives, even so, their wives must be honorable or grave, not slanderers, sober and faithful in all things. I don't know why I didn't say anything about the elder's wife. Maybe some of you have some thoughts on that. I'm not sure, but I think that's important. It's a team. We're a team. The Bible says two shall be one. You know, coming back to that whole thing of a strong marriage, and there's times that we need to be lifted up by our wife. We need to be held up, you know, and we need to be encouraged. And a very important thing is, you know, for the wife, is to not be someone who talks too much, I would say. I can say it that way, a gossip or talebearer, or because there's a lot of, you can get in a lot of trouble that way. Because there's information that you know, and there's stuff that comes up that can be hurtful if it gets out to other people. And so it's very important to have a wife that doesn't like to talk about juicy stuff. Like, so just keep that, we'll just keep that one. That's critical. I'd like to just close with some thoughts. I was reading in Judges recently, and this encouraged me. Judges chapter 3. I know this doesn't apply to us directly, or I don't know, maybe you think it does, but we'll read in verse 9. Judges 3:9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And what encouraged me about this was God responded to the people. The cry of the people was, Lord, we need a leader. We need a deliverer in this case. This guy, Othniel, he was there all along. He was there. You could read about him in the chapters before this. He was there the whole time, but it wasn't until the people cried out to the Lord and said, God, we need something. They cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. And it just gave me faith to encourage us all in. You know, we don't want to just do this like voting for the president. We want to seek God. We're calling for time of fasting and prayer for the 11th of May. That's Wednesday. Do you think God cares about who's the next elder for this church? Do you think you could... Let's just say you're not going to be able to vote in this election, this selection. Do you think it matters if you pray? Do you think you can have an influence on the outcome? Every person in this room has an influence on that outcome. Has the opportunity to have an influence on that outcome. We're asking, let's seek the face of God. I mean, if God would do this for the children of Israel who are worshiping heathen idols and had gone astray and had rejected the truth, but they cried out to the Lord and said, God, we need help. How much more would he do it for his own church, the apple of his eye, when we say, Lord, we don't know what the future holds. We're not sure who to have in this office. We have men that are qualified here, but we're asking you, God, to bring this forth in your time. That just built faith in my heart to encourage us all. Let's seek God. Let's come together in faith. And then it says, look at this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's what we want too, isn't it? We're asking God to raise up a man and to cause the Spirit of the Lord to come upon him in a new measure to help us in this work, to help us to watch over God's flock. Shepherd. So let's be in prayer, and let's, maybe you want to take time and go over those qualifications again. Something I've been doing, I'm looking at the directory, going through the directory, looking at the different pictures and considering all these qualities and saying, Lord, you know, who is it? How do I vote? What are you leading here? And let's trust God to do it. Amen. All right.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for breaking it down in that way. It was very edifying, very just a blessing as we consider, as we move forward toward the ordination. Amen. I don't think I have a lot to add. Is there others who would like to share? I especially appreciated, Paul, also how you brought in that about, what's his name, Othniel? How they cried, how the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up one in their midst. That God wants to do that, brethren. sisters, he wants to raise up one from among us as an able minister of his word and testament. Praise God. Amen. Anyone care to share? Slip up your hand. The microphone will be gotten to you. Up here we have a hand, Robert.
That's a little bit of a hard question there, what Paul asked about to judge if somebody's covetous. I have to look at my own heart. Just the Bible says about the love of money. Doesn't say necessarily that the person is rich, but we can have a covetous spirit in our, even if we have little. And I guess that's where I just see it's to search our own heart. Mm-hmm. Are we covetous? Mm-hmm. Do we have the love of money in our heart? The love of things? Where are our affections? Are our affections set above? That's questions I have to ask myself. I was just very blessed with the message.
Amen. We can see these qualities in flesh and blood in our own elders.
Anyone else? How many are excited about moving forward with the ordination? I'm just really, I don't know. I'm just in anticipation of what God is going to do in our midst. Having another one among us in the elder team, that's just, I don't know, I just look forward to the joy of that. Okay, anyone else yet care to share? Thank you, Brother Paul, for laboring in this message. I just so blessed how you broke down the different terms that are brought out there, and just very helpful, I believe, for us all. Amen. Well, it's about 2 weeks away. We enter into the evening of voting. So let's be in prayer and pondering, considering. I'm sure you teenagers and children, you're welcome to give your input to your parents. You know, let's be together in this and just sense the heart of God. What he's saying.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.